Thank you, Keith. We'll pass over to you.
Thank you very much. It's really good to be with you today. It's been a few years since I've been out here, and great to catch up with those I know. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to do it after. Just to give you a quick summary of who this guy is standing out the front. My name's Keith, obviously. Been married to my wife, Lindy, for 51 years. I have three adult children, four grandchildren, and a German Shepherd dog. Matter of fact, at Christmas, when everybody came, I don't know, but somehow in our family, my kids also love German Shepherds. So over Christmas, we had five German Shepherds in our backyard. The place was very secure. I was pastor at the Harvey Bay Church for 28 years until 2016 when I stepped down. And I never used the word retirement, and I still don't know what it is. Except that someone said that, you know, before I was a pastor and I got paid for it, now I've got to be good for nothing. And I have a couple of things that I love doing. I take pastors away on retreats to Fraser Island and do five of those a year from about July through to October. And I also picked up on this job from Queensland Baptist that's supposed to be part-time, but I have no idea how you fit it in the number of hours. And it's just helping look after the churches, of which Mergen is one. Just encouraging. Sometimes I have coffee with Chris or that sort of thing. And so that extends from Bundaberg down to Tincampay out to the wide Burnett here. And there's 14 different churches. Every church is different, but every church is the same. What do I mean by that? Every church has got its own personality. It's in a different place, in a town or a larger metropolis now I call Harvey Bay. All these people want to come and live where we are. And makes it so busy, but they're all the same, because in every church there is Jesus, and he is the central part of why we even have church. He is the head of the church, and he is the very real reason that we exist here today. And as you were farewelling Kath today, I couldn't help but just think to myself, over those 40 odd years or whatever it is you've been here, Kath, and in your whole life, how many people, even Kath in her life, she's pointed towards Jesus. That's our role in life. It's not to keep some program going or to try and help people become religious. It's to introduce them to Jesus. He's the one that's changed our life, and we would love him to be able to have that influence on others. Today I want to just share with you from a verse that I'll first of all read out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You may have heard this before. Some of you may be very familiar, but I'll share some ideas from it today. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, one of the most common phrases used to describe God, often both within the church and outside the church, is the simple little phrase that comes from 1 John 4 and 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, this passage emphasizes that love is not just an attribute of God. It's not just amongst all of the qualities that God is you can find some love. It says God is love. God is the source of love. God is the place where love started. That's his character. God is love. Love is not a commodity you can acquire, as those who may remember Paul McCartney way back in the Beatles' time. He wrote a book called Money Can't Buy Me Love. So it's not something you can get to the local IGA or grocery store. And the greatest definition of love that I know comes from 1 Corinthians 13 in the Bible, when it says this: love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I come back to that time and again, and I feel so inadequate against it when I read it. But it's an amazing statement of what true love really is. When we read of all the make-believe types of love, I call them, that the world is throwing at us now. And this is love in its truest form. Of course, only God can show a love that looks like that. But this becomes our standard to understand what love is and what he wants to input into our life. About 600 years before Jesus came, the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, words that were given by God directed towards his nation of Israel. And he said these words. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now, we may hear it often in the movies or at a wedding. Someone makes a commitment and they say to the other person, all starry-eyed, I will love you forever. Well, as warm and as heart-wrenching as these may be, this is not the everlasting love spoken of in relation to God. Human love has a beginning when the object of our love comes into our life. We spy someone in our younger life and all of a sudden we fall in love. And if it is taken to on in its ongoing relationship, we might even marry that person, keep going. But it had a beginning. And the human love that we have towards other people, if we don't foster it, can have an end. And we just see it. It's the human tragedy of people fall in love and then they fall out of love. And that's the human part of us. I'm trying to grapple with this. But when we said that God is love, it implies that he's always been love. Not just in the time that we knew him. He's always been love. And he always will display that attribute regardless of time and circumstances. Now, sometimes when I read something like this, I pause and I start to try and think outside the box and rather than just what somebody wrote about it. And so I just like taking a little bit of a journey here about, first of all, God is love. It therefore, I believe, is reasonable for us to say that God loved before the foundation of the world. If he loves us with an everlasting love that's always been part of his character, he's always loved even before the world came into being. But we have a problem if we just think about that because, you see, love needs an object. You do not run outside and you stand on the footpath and say, I love. You love a person. Your love has an object towards which it can display that feeling and emotion. So if God has always been loving, how did he display that love? Well, part of it, we will never understand the mystery of God because he is spirit and he lives in eternity and he is outside of time. But this little window I want to give you now, this is the theology according to Keith. Is that all right? Okay, if you don't like it, stone me on the way out. I suspect that somehow in eternity, this great love that God had in his character, he loved the world and the people in the world before we were even created. So way, 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 way back before Genesis, in our time we're talking about, he lives in eternity. Somehow, God could have said, I love Keith. Well, who's Keith? Well, I was not even conceived back then, even known. As a matter of fact, the world that I now live in was not even in place. But, you see, God lives outside of time. And it says even before the foundation of the world, it was planned that Jesus would die as the Lamb of God. So therefore, a truth that I believe you can take for that, before Genesis happened, you were loved by God and he knew you by name. Now, if that's mind-blowing, it should be. But this is the God that we are serving. He's not a man that we should try and bring him into our intellect. He loved us. And he loves you today with an everlasting love. Problem being, of course, is if you love somebody and never tell them, how do they ever know to receive it? So what happens here? It's reasonable to accept, I believe, that before the beginning of time, we were loved, but that really we had no idea about it. But the Bible gives us some beautiful words in Romans chapter 5. Let me read them to you. It says, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's as though, at some point in eternity, God, as it were, ordered that the curtain of heaven would be drawn open. And he's going to let this creation that he has made in his image know that they're loved. Now, he doesn't do it by sending a letter or an email or a gift card in the post. It's not shouted from heaven via a megaphone or a high-voltage PA system. It was a person. He sends this message in the form of a person. And the person was given a name by John in his gospel called Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that's why John starts his gospel in this way. So John goes on to say, and that Word became flesh, or that Word became a man. And some translations will say, and made his dwelling among us. The literal translation of that phrase is, and the Word, Jesus, became a man, and he pitched his tent next to ours. Have you ever gone camping? You put your tent up there, then all of a sudden someone moves in. They're not 100 metres down the road. Where are they? Right there next door. So you go out and say, hi, good to meet you. Do you know, we don't want to oversimplify or make this, you know, sound trivial. That's what Jesus did to us. Jesus didn't come down and say, look, I'm up in the Hilton on the top floor. If you want me, come and see me. The God of heaven said, I'm going to let them know that I love them, and I'm going to send Jesus. He's the Word. He become flesh, and he's going to dwell right amongst them. So where did he start? In a stable. In a stable. And so Jesus came to the earth, and John calls him the Word. Love was no longer a vague or unspoken concept. The expression of that love, the Word, was now living and alive in our presence for all to see. And that's why we often quote that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That was the expression into our life. Word, by the way, is not simply a poetical expression used by John, but it's a powerful description of the behaviour of God and how he works. God is a speaking God. God is a God who wants to communicate. He loves, and he wants that expression of his love to be received by each of us. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that from the formless and empty matter, God spoke, and let there be light, and there was light. It was the Word of God that brought the creation into being. If we read in the New Testament, Jesus stood in front of a grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man came out back to life at the words of Jesus. Jesus was on the lake one night in a storm and he just stood in the boat and just said, be still. And the whole of the weather pattern changed. The Word was given and everything else responded. So Hebrews 4 today that we read at the start tells us this. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, God's Word brought creation into being. The Word was then revealed as this living person. The Word, Jesus, while on earth, spoke the words again and healings and miracles happened. And the Word was then written down that you and I could read it. We call it the Scripture or the Bible. So the ministry of the Word is not reckless, but I want to tell you today it is dangerous. We need to understand this because it's living and it's active and it's powerful. And these are just some of the things I wrote down that I believe of it and have observed. It unlocks the inner chambers of our heart where we have hidden our secret sin. It shakes the foundations of our attitudes of a life dedicated to self. It makes something beautiful of the brokenness of our lives caused by the seemingly endless stream of hurt and injustice that we have suffered. It brings an inner transformation not possible through any self-help guru or book. And whilst it may cause chaos and upheaval when it exposes the dark places in our life, the secret sins and the addictions, it is not a moral policeman that brings forth condemnation, but it replaces it with the very beauty and strength of Jesus himself. So the secret is not in a reformed life of greater striving, let's try harder to serve Jesus. God basically says, I tell you what, you give me your heart and I'll give you mine in exchange. Now, we often use this verse that I read out of Hebrews to reinforce the power of the word to penetrate the inaccessible chambers of our lives and reveal sin and wrong thoughts and actions, and this is fully true. But that same word has the power to delve deeply into our lives and replace despair with hope, sadness with joy, stress with peace. And, you know, I've been a Christian for many years, and I understood many of the passages where they speak about faith, hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. I don't want to contradict scripture today, but I want to say this today, that I believe the greatest need of our society today to understand is hope. Our society is losing hope, or has lost it badly. And we as the church have it, as the people of God. And we are the dispensers of that hope into people's lives. Today, there are many who are finding hope. Just let me digress. This is not in there, but I'll take this off the end of the sermon. Is that all right? We often hear in our society that church is irrelevant, going down in numbers, this type of thing. And we start to think, oh, you know, are we still in the marketplace for what Jesus told us to be? Do you know in England at present, they're having what many are starting to call a quiet revival? In other words, it's not hitting the news too much. It's no great fanfare. But there is a return to the church. And you know where most of it's being led by? 18 to 24-year-old men. Now, others are coming back too. 5 years ago in England, they estimate that there was 4% of that age group of men going to church. In 5 years, it's risen 400% to 16%. Young men are saying, we don't have any hope. And they're coming to the church and say, can you give us hope? And many are finding it in Jesus. I'm even hearing stories now in our own country and even some of our churches in our area who've shared with me of how just people have turned up to church, never been to church in their life, trying to find out what it is. One pastor in Brisbane told me the story that he got to church one day a little bit early and there was a lady standing at the door. And he'd never seen her before. She was well-dressed and she had a nice Bible. And But he realised she must have been a visitor, so he introduced himself to her. She said, oh, I know who you are. I've been watching your church services online on TV, on YouTube. And she said, I've been doing that for months. I've made a decision to follow Jesus, so I bought a Bible and I thought I'd better check this church out and see what it's about. So she turned up. So he said to this lady, how did you find us on the web? Where did you start? She said, I Googled hope. She was not even looking for a church. She wasn't looking for Jesus. She was looking for hope. She found Jesus and she found hope. And I have this phenomenal conviction that the desperate need of our nation, Lindsay prayed for our nation before, and I couldn't agree more, is hope. And I share this not with any vindictiveness, but I don't place the hope of our nation in the hands of the politicians in any form. Not because they're all bad, because I don't think they have the capacity to bring the change that's necessary. And the change will only come when, because someone today prayed about revival, I think. It'll only come when there's a move of God, when churches have we believe implicitly what the Bible says and we live it that way and we offer that hope. So we use this word to reinforce the power of the word to penetrate, but it brings hope into our life. This truth is expressed in the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you know the intensity of Paul's prayer is that these great truths will not just skim the surface, but go deep into the hearts of his readers, for this is the ministry of the word. God's promises can make good wall hangings, desk ornaments, calendars or encouragement cards. We should use them. But what they were meant for was to penetrate our hearts where they cannot be snatched away. In reaching the heart, they have the capacity to bring transformation to the inner being of our person. And you know, this says, verse says, the word of God is like a two-edged sword. I've never seen a two-edged sword, or hardly seen a sword of any form. But I looked it up, and I watched a demonstration of a two-edged sword. Of course, it literally means there's a blade, both sides of the blade are sharpened. And I was watching a demonstration of it, and they said, the thing is, it's harder to use and to master, but it's also harder to defend them, because not only when someone able to give a downward stroke towards it, but the upward stroke also will bring hurt and damage. So in other words, it doesn't matter from what angle it comes, it's still got the same capacity to be able to produce what a sword should do. And there's a sense, I think, in that, believing that in the Word of God. You just think about it. You don't have to go to some Bible college to be able to read the Bible for it to be able to change your life. You don't have to have some particular degree or social status or ethnic background. From any source, from young people who pick it up and believe it, to older people, to uneducated, to educated, those with PhDs and doctorates, those who live in the Western world in affluence, those who are in poverty around the world. Whenever they pick up this book and they read it, it becomes powerful. Why is that? Because this is not simply a book of words. This is the book of the Word. The Word. The Word, the person of Jesus. So regardless of which direction it comes from, the Word of God will always be effective. In the halls of eternity, it was effective in creation, as I said before when God spoke. In front of the grave, it brought out life. It brought life out of death. Beside the Sea of Galilee, it brought healing and hope to many who heard. And in their homes today, and I've had the privilege of going to the Pacific Islands, and so I've worshipped in churches like yours. I've worshipped in mega churches in the United States with thousands of people. I've been under coconut trees in Fiji with half a dozen people worshipping. It's the same. It's the same God. It's the same word. It's the same power. And wherever it comes, it can bring transformation into the lives of the people who hear. But there's a power. I just want to bring this last truth, if I can, together. There's a powerful combination through Scripture that I think many of us often just miss out. And it's the combination of the Word, who is Jesus, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's got like the Holy Spirit's there hovering. You can't see anything because it hasn't come into creation yet, but the Holy Spirit's hovering in expectation of what's about to happen. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Word. Once that Word is given, let there be light, the Holy Spirit just comes into action, and we see then over those next passages of the 6 days of creation, and amazing things happen. In Luke chapter 3, it speaks about Jesus. He was baptized. And when he was praying in his baptism, heaven was open. And what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. What does a dove do in that situation? It hovers. It's hovering over. Same expression as in Genesis. The Holy Spirit in Genesis hovering, almost looking, waiting for the Word. And now the start of Jesus' ministry, before he goes out, Jesus comes and baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Holy Spirit is hovering, waiting. What's he waiting for? The expression of the words that Jesus is about to give in his ministry. And if you go through that passage in the next chapter of Luke there, you will just see some amazing things. There was Jesus overcame the temptation of Satan. There was overcame self-desires and poverty. Brokenheartedness was broken, oppression, blindness, captivity, religious tradition, unclean spirits and sickness, all through the ministry of Christ. But it wasn't just simply a word or that he had this innate power just straight with him. But he was the Word, the expression of God. And now the Holy Spirit has now come upon the Word as Jesus. And this powerful expression of these two brings about a life that's never been seen or since. But Jesus, of course, was perfect. But in coming to earth, he laid aside his heavenly status and his authority, and he lived a demonstrated life as a man dependent upon God. In other words, right at that point, as close as it's possible for us, he was perfect, we're not. But as close as possible to us, I believe Jesus demonstrating, this is what I want you to follow. He's demonstrating obedience to his Father and a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So from the beginning, he knew that the success of his ministry rested on this dependence. So we see words there like led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus was the living example of the authority of the Holy Spirit being evidenced by the combination of the Word and the Spirit. We need that combination in our lives today. We need that combination in our lives today. We have a tendency to gravitate to one or the other. And this part, I just want to share my observation just for a minute as I come to the close. I'll meet people often over the years and I'll say, we're people of the Word. And that's fantastic. In other words, what they're really saying, we love the Word. We love Scripture. We want it to be part of our life. Amen, amen, hallelujah. That's what we should be, people of the Word. And then sometimes I meet people who are sort of like, say, we're people of the Spirit. I mean, we love to see the Holy Spirit work and win power and authority and transformation. And I say, amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. Part of the problem is, sometimes we tend to stay in our little bias. And I've met people, probably even been one myself, who wanted to understand the Word, but a little bit shy of saying, oh, I don't know about delving into the Holy Spirit in that way. And then I meet people who, they're into the Spirit, and they want all these things of God to be manifest and that. And sometimes I look at them and say, a little bit shallow. It'd be good if you really understood the truths of this into your life. But instead of being one or the other, I think it was meant to be both. And the very second verse of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 gives us the starting example of it. And then right through into the book of Luke, into the life of Jesus. And it was meant to be, the Word. And I think the big change has happened in my life over the years when I realized the Bible was not just a word of books of education that people put together. It is the written word of the living Word, Jesus. And that's why John was trying to get that truth across to us, because people like me are a bit thick. So he started off in the beginning, didn't say in the beginning Jesus. He said in the beginning was this Word, this expression that was coming from our great God. And so today, I just believe we need to become people who hold high the truth of God's Word and unashamedly with hungry hearts allow the Holy Spirit to invade our lives with power. Truth delivered with power and authority. That's what's often missing in our lives individually, in churches. We got a form, we understand, we got things that we know, the promises and that. But there needs to be an expression of authority and power into our nation today, into our societies. And all we're doing is just going back to what the Bible says. Let me give you a very short story to finish. I love storytelling. Hey, Chris does too, I know. Because sometimes there's a tendency to think, oh, well, the professionals will do this, or the people who are qualified. You know, they got a gift, but I don't have that gift. My wife runs a group for older ladies and who are single, either divorced, widowed, whatever, but they're single in status. She's got about 13 of them. And when they turn up to our house, I stay out of the way because they're in battle dress. They just love God. They know what it's all about. About 2 years ago, one of those ladies, 87 years of age, wonderful lady in herself, but not up front in the church. Matter of fact, a lot in the church probably wouldn't know her by name. The only role she's taken on in the church basically is part of the cleaning team. So she's not an upfront person in any form. She has an alcoholic son who's 62. And he's deteriorated very quickly and they have to take him into hospital. And the doctor gets her on the side and says, I just want to let you know how bad this is. You won't have your son in 3 months. And so she's thinking, her son is a person, his whole life didn't want to hear the name of God. Didn't even want to hear the name in the house, so just fought everything like that. But she's thinking to herself, he's not going without me letting him know. So what happens that same day that she gets the news from the doctor? She rings up her friend, who's also 87. Okay? They get together and they pray. I guess, I wasn't there, but I guess a simple prayer, the sort of prayer mother would pray and that sort of thing for a son. The very next day, they go up to the hospital. And she says in that room, she calls her son by name and she said, I want you to listen to me just for a moment. She said, I have something extremely important to tell you. And in her own words, she tells him the story of Jesus, that he died for him. And he prays a prayer to receive Jesus. He dies that night. He didn't get 3 months, he got one day. And I tell that story all the time. Why do I tell it? Because that lady gets it. She knows what this life's about, walking with Jesus. We've got to somehow tell. It doesn't have to be on a street corner with a megaphone. But whatever is in our circle, the opportunity will come from time to time. Sometimes be spoken, sometimes be lived. Obviously, someone like Kathy's just probably left a trail. I was going to say destruction, not destruction. They're picking up a trail of joy and everything after you in your life, wherever you go. And friend, I'm old enough now in life to realize this. We are not here to play games. We're not here to play church. We're not even here to just keep the doors open. We've got hope. We have the greatest message that's ever, 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 ever come on planet Earth. And he says, you can do it. You've got the word. And you've got the Holy Spirit. And I cannot get my head around this sometimes, but the Bible tells me in Romans, the same Spirit that went to the grave and brought Jesus back from the dead lives in me and you. Same Spirit. Okay? So what's he got the capacity to do? He's got the capacity to do anything. I was trying to encourage someone else this just last week about something, and I read that day in the passage out of Ephesians where it says, more than you can imagine, more than you can dream, God's got something he can do. In other words, beyond your wildest dreams, God is still able to work in those places. Hey, I'd like to just pray for you as I finish today. I love Mergen. I love the church out here. I love what you're doing. I love your faithfulness. But I would dare to pray today that in your heart that you'll pick up what God really has for you, and that you be prepared to take a step of faith in your life, whether it's personally, as a church, to be able to exercise that. And every time I see a young mother praying for her children in Jesus' name, I say, you get it. That's what it's about. It's not about just my skills. It's not about just what we have to offer or our talents. They're part of it. It's the authority of the Word and the Spirit in our life. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know that you are the great God. We say that so many times, and sometimes we just don't have enough superlatives to be able to express. Sometimes we don't have the mental capacity to try and figure out who you really are, because you are limitless. But Father, we do thank you for what you've revealed. And most of all, we thank you that you revealed the Word, your Son Jesus. And you gave us your Holy Spirit. And Father, today we can have great confidence. May it be this beautiful family here of you, yours in Mergen, may daily, Father, walk with you, trust in you, and see you bring transformational change into many, many lives. For we pray this in that name which is above every other name. It's a name that causes the demons to squirm. It's the name that causes despair to flee. It's the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.